to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When I went out to the desert, I was praying, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to share next? Corinthians was on my mind very strongly, and how I even tried to suppress that or even tried to say, well, nah, let's go somewhere else, but it kept coming up. And now I realize that this is where God wants us to go. I think it's important today as we look at one of the very first early churches in the beginning, which is the church of Corinth. That's what came out of the early church. Look at the blessings, but also look at the mistakes and the faults within that church. Now, the Bible tells us that these things were written for what? For our learning. For our learning. And it's good to look at those in the Bible to see, hey, I can relate to them. And today we see many churches that are relating to the church of Corinth today. And so I really want to look at that. So why don't we stand? We're going to read it. And then we're going to dive into it. And again, we may not even get through the first verse because there's a lot that we need to see here. In Corinthians. But I will say this. As you guys, I know everyone here has read the book of Corinthians. You know what the church went through. Okay, you know what the church went through and how it was a defiled church. Not everybody, but a lot of members, leadership. But what I like best and what I learned from reading it is that when Paul addresses the church here in chapter 1, he doesn't address their sin. He doesn't address their shortcomings or their faults. He brings into remembrance and reminds them of their position in Christ Jesus. That's the very start of it. It's like very encouraging. And I said, Lord, we need to learn that. Because so easy to see somebody, someone in the church and say, hey, where you been? You sin, or you're dancing around the golden calf, or, you know, you're backsliding. And instead of encouraging them and saying, hey, remember where you came from. Remember what the Lord did. Remember this, because that's what Paul did. He didn't just come out and rebuke them and chastise them in the beginning here. He encourages them about their position in Christ. And so we're going to look at that in the beginning, and we'll look at both sides of not only their what they are blessed with, but what they're dealing with. And so we hope to learn from that, because I see that in the churches today. And you can go online and you'll see it. You'll see it in their worship. You'll see it in their teaching of the Word of God, how they teach the Word of God. You see it in the way they fellowship. And some of these churches, I think, wow, that's very demonic. It's very demonic. There's that question is, how? How does someone let that happen in their lives? How does that happen in our lives? When I look at my faults, I think, how did that happen in my life? Where did I let that come in? And I have to think back, okay, right here on this day, that's where it crept in. And I should have known. And all this time, it's been crept in there, and I didn't see it. Because why? Satan's very deceptive. And today, you're not going to see demonic possession where heads are spinning and spitting up guacamole and floating, meditating, and bouncing. You may. I hope you don't. I hope I don't. But today, Satan, he uses the things that are benefit in our lives, the things that are good. Jobs, people, position. Materialism, all these things that are great, but yet they cut in on us and they take the place of our the things of God. And so when people say, yeah, hey, I got a promotion, right on, praise God, we've been praying for that. Yeah, but I can't fellowship no more. Oh, okay. It's hard to say, don't do it. You know, that's your life. But me personally, I did not allow those things to cut in on me. Sometimes it would keep me from coming, but as we see in the book of Corinth, our priorities. So we're going to look at that. So let's look at verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, in Sophanes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ, or I am of Steve, or I am of Tony, or I am of Lou, or Dan, or Richard. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the Christ, of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I would destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish of the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, there's not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Did you see that? No flesh shall glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. What a great encouragement, a great reminder of our position in Christ, where we stand in the Lord. And in spite of all that we struggle with, in spite of all that we may maybe not knowing, maybe purposely seek after that's not of you, yet you love us so much. And you always want to remind us that I am the God who has brought you out of our Egypt. I love you. I did all these things. I have redeemed you. I have sanctified you. I have set you apart. I have blessed you. And thank you that you just don't when we do mess up, you don't just wipe us off the face of the earth. And so, Lord, help us to receive from you this morning what you would have to say to us. I pray that I could decrease so you can increase. And I pray that you would bless us and everybody here, whether it's encouragement, whether it's chastisement, whether it's rebuke, edification, that you would speak to each and every one of us and bring into remembrance all that you have done for us, Lord, and what you're going to do for us. So we'll see how far we get, Lord. We'll see what you do this morning, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and take your seats. So 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I want to give you some background before we actually start. So we're probably only going to maybe get as far as the first verse. I don't know. But it's okay. It's okay. I mean, you guys, we've been in the book of Luke for how many years? Maybe 5 years? Maybe less? I don't know. I'm not counting because I don't have to. But we're talking two epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So add 5 plus 5 is what? 10 years. Some of you won't even be alive when I finish the... I probably won't be alive. Or maybe the Lord will come back. Wouldn't that be great? And you'll probably say, oh, Pastor Steve, yeah, he only finished the first 5 books of 1 Corinthians. He didn't get through it, you know, because why? He went to heaven. I can handle that. That'd be great. But it doesn't matter. We're going to get the Word of God. And we are going to examine our lives. Examine our life personally. Examine our life corporately as a church. Okay? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So what was happening over 2,000 years ago, we see happening today. Still happening. Nothing new under the sun, what you see going on here. I think it was worse back then because they had no one to stop that evil back then as far as you want to kill someone, you kill someone. Okay? Boom. Hide them. That's it. Here, you can't really get away with that or depends. You might. I don't know. But what I'm saying is still happening today. Now, we know who the author is. Paul is the author. He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he actually wrote these two epistles when he was in Ephesians, okay? That's when he wrote it. And he wrote it on his third missionary journey, and it was about maybe A.D. 54, 56. I don't know. If you want to know, you can look that up yourself. But he does tell us in 1 Corinthians 16 that he's going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because there was this great affected door that has been opened to him. And he also, okay, that's a good thing. There's the pro. Hey, you know what? I'm going to stay here in Ephesians. Why? God opened a door for me to minister. I mean, how many of you have experienced that? Where God has opened to you a divine appointment or maybe opened to you a ministry or something to do in the Lord. And like Paul, you go through that door. Jesus said that he opens doors that no man can close, and he closed doors that no one can open. And when I think of that, I think sometimes that's a forceful way that God gets us to go. Okay, this door is open. Come on. He kicks us through that door. This door, we want to go through, and he shuts it, and we go, boom. I was in my motorhome. And my dopey Doberman, he wants to be in the motor. He loves the motorhome too. And so I open the door, but there's a screen door. And when I opened the door, I didn't want him to go in. But I opened the door, and right away he's going to defile me. He's going to get in. But he runs in, and he crashes into the screen door. And I said, good, that's what you get. You know, and I laughed. Well, that's the way with God. He's going to open the door, and you're going to go through it. And if you don't go through it, he may push you in. He may, or he may not. He may say, well, you know, you had your opportunity. But if he doesn't want you going that door, he's going to close it, and you're just going to hit the screen door. So Paul said there was a door open to me, and that he had many adversaries, which he did. Why? Not because of Paul himself, but who he represented. He represented Jesus Christ in your life. Are you going through adversaries? Are you going through circumstances from others because not because of you, but because you who you represent? Jesus said, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Peter said, if you are persecuted for doing wrong, then be a man, take it. Be a woman, take it, because why? You did that yourself. But Jesus said, if you're blessed for doing right, for doing what God called you to do, he said, then be happy about it. Because the reason why they're coming against you is not because of you, but because of Jesus. He said that they come against you because why? They first come against me. And that is so true. So, but before we start, I do want to point this out, okay? And I think one thing about Paul that I believe, I think it's a good message for the church today. And maybe you would agree with me. Maybe you won't. You know that everywhere that Paul went, every city, every town, every village, in Acts chapter 17, that's where it all began, okay? That's where the church started in the book of Acts. Everything started in Acts after Jesus went to be with the Father. Luke said, in the first chapter of Acts, if this is writing here is all that Jesus only began to do. It's like, hey, this is Jesus is really now going to start things, and he's going to do it through the church, which he's doing it through the church. And isn't it exciting to know that we're part of that? We're part of the early church, and we are in that line of believers from 2,000 years ago. If there was a chart here from 2,000 years ago of churches, boom, 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 ours would be here. I'm excited about that we get to end well. We get to end well. And I pray you end well in your relationship with the Lord as well. But everywhere that Paul went in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that wherever he went, he made it his custom to what? To go into the synagogue. Go to church. It says that in Acts chapter 17. I'll read it to you. It says, as Paul passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, he came to Thessalonica, which, okay, I might not have said that right, but you know what I'm talking about. He says, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, listen to this, as his custom was, he went into them and he stayed there 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them from the scripture. The word custom, okay, and I think we need to know this. The word custom in the Greek here in verse 2 of Acts chapter 17, the word in the Greek, it means to be used to by habit or conventionally, a manner of life. Now, when you look at it in the Webster's dictionary, this is what it says. A traditional and widely accepted way of behaving or doing something that is specific to a particular society, place, or time. In other words, Paul, wherever he went, the first thing that Paul did was go to church. Before anything else, he made it a priority. He made it a habit, a custom. He made it a lifestyle to go into the synagogue, to go to church, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to fellowship with other believers. And that's why he was able to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we'll probably get into in about a couple months, he said, "For I determined to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified." So I think the question this morning, and not only for us, but for the believers of today, let me ask you this. What is your custom like? When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to Jesus Christ in your life, when it comes to reading the Word of God, when it comes to praying, when it comes to worshiping, when it comes to tithing, okay? I throw that in too because that's a form of worship. Going to church, when it comes to getting involved, every one of us should take a look at our priorities, I believe. We should see whether what you consider the most important thing in your life that takes priority. That's first above everything else. Is it your relationship with the Lord? Are you, according to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, listen to what he said. He said, "Set your mind on the things from above and not the things on the earth." Every one of us should look at our priorities. I would encourage you to write them down. Write them all down and see which one takes precedence. Which one is that you put most in your life, that it's your custom. You make it your custom and see if it's how much of it is for God and how much of it is the world. Doesn't necessarily have to be evil. When I say the world, I just mean things Paul said in Galatians, which we'll look at that. So write them down. Check your priorities. Make it your custom. It's my custom to do this. I don't know anything else. God forbid if God says, "Okay, it's time to end," or "time for you to go." I found my spot. It's in College Avenue, my corner, my sign. We'll preach for food. We'll preach for this, you know. I don't know what I would do because I don't know anything else, guys. I have been doing this all my life since the 80s. I don't know. But again, Paul, he started the church of Corinth. He started in Acts chapter 18. So what we're going to do is we're going to be transitioning from different books, different chapters. So I want you to hold your finger there in Corinthians, but turn to Acts chapter 18. Let's kind of look together at how the church of Corinth did start here. So turn to Acts chapter 18 with me. And we're going to take a look at that real fast, probably the first 8 verses, and kind of take that apart and see how the church started, what was going on. And my prayer is that you will look at who's the church? What's the church? What is it? You. You're the church. So you look at your life and see if this is what you're doing or this is not what you're doing. I like to teach application. When I go hear somebody teach, I want to know how can I apply that to my life. I love the history. I love all that. But I want to know, how can I apply that to my life? I want something that I can take and I can say, wow, okay, I need to do this or I don't need to do this. And so that's my prayer for you this morning as we look at this church in Corinth. So, Acts 18, verse 1, look at it. "So after these things, Paul departed from Athens. He went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the what? Christ. The Christ. Guys, this is the reason why the Jews were so fired up, why they were in this uproar, because of what Paul preached. He preached Jesus, okay? Now look at verse 6. But when they opposed him in blasphemy, he shook off his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head. I'm clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed the synagogue there. From there, he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who Paul was preaching to, Paul was witnessing to there, it says that he, verse 8, it says that then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, right here is where the church of Corinth started here. Right here, here's where it began, the start of the church. Now, verse 9. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. Because, you know what, Paul was going through the opposition from within. He could have easily said, you know what, I'm out of here. He says, I'm okay, because you Jews, you know, you're rejecting what I'm saying here. I wash my hands. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Be thankful that he did. Because, any Jewish people here? Any Gentiles here? Okay. If it wasn't for the love of God sending Paul and the church to the Gentiles, we wouldn't be here. We got saved. So Romans talks about how their disobedience is our blessing. But God's not through with them. So don't think, oh, okay, they're, God's going to restore them. He's just got some. Remember how I shared it's like a phone, like a 70s phone, you know, not a cell phone that we have now. It's a kind of, you know, you push the rotary phone. Well, God said, hello, Jews, this is Jesus. You know, I'm here to give you the gospel. I'm the Messiah, bum, bum. And they said, nah, we don't nothing. He says, okay, hold on. Puts them on hold. Line 2, hello, Gentiles, this is Jesus. I'm here to give you the gospel, salvation. Oh, we accept it. Yeah, all right, I give you the gospel. He says, okay, now do this, do this. Okay, hold on. Back to 1, hello, this is Jesus again. That's what God's going to do. He's going to go and he's going to hit the one button that has him on hold, and he is going to restore. So Paul says, now that the Lord spoke to Paul at the night in a vision, don't be afraid. And so I want to encourage you guys, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, they rose up against Paul, and they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to our law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it was a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I don't want to be the judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So here in 18, in verse 8, it tells us that Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, he got saved. Because why? Paul was obedient to share the word of God. He didn't give up. He didn't give up on this person because this person didn't accept. Oh, well, okay. Sorry, be warm and be filled. He prayed for them. He gave them the gospel. The ruler got saved. He believed in the Lord, and his whole household got saved. And many of the Corinthians that were there who were hearing, they believed and they got saved, and then they were baptized. And Sosthenes here in this chapter, who was another ruler within the synagogue. Now, I don't know if he took the place of Crispus after he got saved. He stepped down. I don't know. Or maybe they were dual rulers of the synagogue. But he didn't like that. He didn't like what was going on. So he brought a complaint against Paul to Gallio, who was a Roman judge at that time. And he says, hey, this guy, he persuades men to worship God contrary to our law. Big mistake. And right when Paul was going to open his mouth, Gallio, he said to the Jews, hey, if it's a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes or Roman law, Roman justice, then, you know, I'll deal with it. But because it's a question of your laws, your words, the name of your own laws, your God, look into it yourself. Don't waste my time, because that's how the Romans were. They didn't give time to the Jews and their laws and everything. He said, you deal with yourself and get out of here, you know. And so he says, he drove them out from the judgment seat. And those who went with Sothenes, and they who took Paul, what happened was, is they took Sothenes because he's the one that led them. He's the one that took them. He's the one that probably set it all together. He took them, and they beat him right in front of Gallio. But what did he do? He probably just watched and probably enjoyed it, you know. And they beat him right in there in front. Now, that's where Corinthians started in that chapter. What's interesting, this guy Sothenes here, he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay? Where Paul calls him what? A brother in the Lord. Paul calls this guy a believer. And what's so awesome about Sothenes is that at one time he was an enemy of Paul. He tried to have Paul arrested. He tried to have Paul convicted by the Roman courts. But now we see him as a brother. As a believer, we see here, right before our eyes, one of the biggest miracles of all, and that's a changed life. From an adversary at one time to a beloved brethren of Paul. That's how we know God's real, guys, because of the changed life. If you're going to share, prove to me that God exists, the best way to do it is say, look at my life. My life is changed. I'm no longer the same anymore. No longer. That's how I know God's real, because of my changed life. Well, that's what happened to Sothenes, a changed life. From an adversary to a beloved brethren, that's how God is real. Let me ask you this. Do you guys have a Sothenes in your life? Anybody here? Or maybe you were at one time a Sothenes. I was. I was persecuting the way, which it was called, a believer, forcing him to denounce Christ. And Fernando was with me. And it was one of our friends. He came, and the first time we ever heard him preach the gospel was in when we were hanging out in the hood there. And he came up, and we're getting high, and he's sharing Jesus Christ with us. We tore into him, like Sothenes tried to do to Paul. And we actually caused him to stumble, because after that he left. He left going back to that church and left the faith. And so thank God that for such a time as this, God didn't wrap around my neck a millstone and cast me into the sea, right, for stumbling a little one. But maybe you're at one time with a Sothenes, or maybe one-time adversary. Anybody here born, was raised in the Christian home? Okay. Anybody here, and the rest of you weren't, but even though you were, some of you, it didn't matter. You still sold your wild oats. At one time, we were all an adversary of God, of the truth. But now we become a beloved brother, and that's why you don't give up. That's why you continue to share the word of God. You continue to pray. Continue to witness out there. Because there's a lot of Sothenes. There's a lot of adversaries. And they too, God knows who's going to become that beloved brethren or that beloved sister. And you don't know. God knows. And so that's why we have to share. So Paul remained there in Corinth for a period of time. He was establishing it. He was building up the church in Corinth, because in verse 9, the reason why he didn't just throw in the towel and leave, because in verse 9, it tells that the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision at night. He said, Paul, don't be afraid, but go ahead and speak, and don't keep silent. You have to talk, for I'm with you. No one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city you don't know about, many who are going to bow their knee and confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord. And so he continued there in Corinth a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then from there, Paul went to Ephesus, where he ministered for about 3 years, and that's in Acts chapter 20. Now, turn back to, look at 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. Okay, you back there? Okay. And so it was in, now remember, it was in Ephesus where he wrote these letters to the church of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the reason why is because in verse 11, look at verse 11 in chapter 1. It says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are some contentions among you. So Paul in Ephesus, he's there and he's ministering, and he gets this letter, and he was told that there's some problems that have creeped into the church, into the body of Christ. But before we look at that, I think we need to know a little bit about the life in Corinth and how the city of Corinth was like. If you don't know, you need to know. This is what they're in the midst, because we're in the same midst here. Now, let me give you a little background, okay? In the city of Corinth, that was actually the capital of Achaia. It was located in the southern tip of Greece. It appeared like a little island, almost an island. There was a narrow strip of land. It only had four or five miles across. It provided two natural harbors, though, one on the east coast and one on the west coast. And with all the shipping from the east and the west trading there, this actually made Corinth a commercial paradise. And then they had commercial traffic traveling by land that came from the north and the south. So from the sea, it was from the east and the west, from the land, north, from the south as well. The city had a large population. There was a mixture of nationalities, which included Greeks, Jews, Egyptians, Cyrenians, and Syrians, and so on. The large population and the material prosperity made that city, it even made that city a sports-minded center. So they had sports there. It was considered one of the most important athletic events they would host there next to the Olympics, that they were held there. Corinth was a proud philosophical city, thank you, where many of them would gather together. They would promote their views, they promote their teachings, their philosophy, their doctrine, and they would debate, and they would try to convert one another. Okay, that's how Corinth was. But Corinth was also morally corrupted as well, okay? With all the trade that was going on, people coming in and out, it was heavily infested with the spirit of partying, drunkenness, all kinds of immoral living. In fact, the city's very name, Corinth, it actually became a curse word or a byword, what they would use to brand someone's character. What they would say, oh, you Corinth, you're a Corinth. You live like a Corinth. That was like equivalent to calling someone a cuss word. I ain't gonna say that cuss word here, okay? But that's what they would use. You live like a Corinth. They were known for that. It was also a place of worshiping idols as well. The local people there, they were centered around the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And they had temples there that housed thousands of so-called sacred prostitutes. And they would come down, and they would do their thing, raise the money, bring it up to the temple, and put it in the temple box. and they were considered sacred. But if you really want to know what Corinth was really like, hold your finger there in Corinthians, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, okay? Because Paul wrote the book of Romans while he was in Corinth. He wrote the book of Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. So, is it possible that when Paul wrote to the book to the Christians in Rome, the book of Romans, is it possible that Paul was looking around in Corinth? He was looking at what's going on. He was seeing the sin that was there happening all around him, and he wrote it in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Let's look at it. Look at verse 18. He goes on, he says, that the wrath of God is revealed to heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But because they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made by corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also who approve of those who practice them. So I go back to Corinthians. So I have to say this, that whenever you take God out of the equation, you're going to have, and you have many who are coming together who are depending on their human intellectual, their wisdom, and living for the world, living this, everything that I just read, you are going to have problems. And like the church, if you put yourself in that same position, you will have problems as well. Would you agree? Right? We see it all the time. That's why there are backsliding Christians and Christians who are. I think the most miserable person of all, it's not the unbeliever. It's the believer who's backsliding. They're miserable. You want to know why? Because when they come to church, they get convicted. And then when they go out there and they're doing their thing in the world, afterwards they're convicted as well. It's not until God delivers them and God receives them, they're restored, that they are delivered. But I have met some really miserable Christians. They're miserable. They even tell me, I'm miserable. Well, because you need to surrender totally to the Lord. You're going to have problems when you put yourself in that same position. So the church of Corinth, guys, it was center in the lion's den. It was right there in the midst of all that. Well, guess what? I've been told that our church is in a prime area. And I agree. We are in the midst of the lion's den. We have residential. We have commercial. We're in the center of in the gay community. Or in Hillcrest, it's mostly men. Here in North Park, you'll see a lot of women. But we are in the lion's den, and we are up against a lot in what's going on here. So the question we need to ask here, again, is how did a church that was doing so well, look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. Look at what Paul was telling the church there in Corinth. He says, hey, you guys were enriched in everything by him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gifts, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you in the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How does a believer in the Lord, who has been everything that Paul just told them here that I just read, become so defiled? How did they become a defiled church? How did they become a bad witness to the non-believers there? Well, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he said the same thing to the believers in the church of Galatia. He said, hey, listen, because this is for the message for, I think, the people of God today. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now I want you to hear in the Living Translation how it breaks down in the Living Bible Translation. Listen to what it says. You are getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? You got to ask yourself, you were running well. What is it that's keeping you from running well again? What are the things in your personal life that's keeping you from obeying the truth? From knowing the truth, from living the truth in your life. What are those things? Don't blame Satan. And though, even though he is the mastermind, we have free will to do what God gave us, free will. A lot of times he'll just say, hey, you want this? Want this piece of gold? Who wouldn't want it, right? I'll take it, yeah. Okay, just take it. Nobody's looking. It's just been sitting there. Just take it. No one's going to know. Boom. Okay, you take it. He can't twist your back. Satan can't force you to do anything. But he tempts us, and he puts things. He's going to try to tempt you with things that he knows that you're capable of falling in, of doing. What? You ran well. What's keeping you from obeying the truth? This is what Paul's saying. This is what happened here. Exact same thing. It was reported to Paul while he was in Ephesians that the church and some of its members were having problems with immorality. That's what the city of Corinth was doing. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, division, the misuse of handling the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and how they were using the gifts of the Spirit within their worship of God. Have you been on the, I'm sure everyone has, been on a social media, have you looked up those churches on social media, how they're worshiping God? I had to go on. Somebody sent me a link, and I went on it to see. I was surprised. This church, how the demonic worship they were doing in the name of God. And this church wasn't an empty church. It had more people than us. And they were dancing and acting very demonic, falling down, shaking, out of control, doing things that I think, wow, I understand, the emotional worship of God, that you had that feeling. But this was beyond that, acting like animals. in the name of God. They were misusing the gifts of the Spirit within their worship, within their doctrine, their teaching the Word of God, especially about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many of them, now this is what we see today, many of them were using the grace of God as their justification to sin. I picked up a friend. Hey, where you been? I haven't seen you in a long time. Oh, I was locked up. Brother, you know, you got to get back to church. I am saved by grace and not of works. And right away, okay, that's fine. Justifying the sin, justifying what he's doing, because why? Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. I believe that. But that's not my title. That's not what I wear on my shirt. I am not perfect, but I'm forgiven. So give it to me. Give it to me. Ooh, ooh, you know, whatever it may be. That's the point. That was in my day, the point, okay? How many of you guys did the point? Yeah, remember that? Oh, that was John Travolta. I didn't do that guy. Platforms are too big. But that's what they were doing. They were justifying their sin, justifying the worldly living. To me, that sounds like the church that we're in today. That sounds like what we're seeing today. So, how did this happen? And I think if they would have gone back to that first day, if you go back to that first day and find out when it happened in your lives, personally and as a church corporately, they would have seen what they were allowing in the church and in their lives. Sometimes I do that. I go back, oh, where did this all begin? Let me go back to the files. Here. This is where I should have caught it. I see it now, but I was so into it that I didn't see it then. They would have saw it. They allowed the sin of the city to creep in, and that infested in their gathering together and their worship of God. And so Corinth was so polluted with every kind of worldly pleasure that this infected the leadership, it infected the members, and all this just fostered the division that was happening there. And we're going to end it right here. Next week, we're going to look at some more of chapter 1 of Corinthians. But this was going on. And so my encouragement for you this morning is, again, look at your priorities. What are your priorities when it comes to God? Get the balance of your life, the scale of your life, the things of God, the things of the world. Let's see what's tipping most. If the things of God are going like this and the things of the world are pushing them up, I don't know if that's a good thing, if that's how it works. Maybe you need to take some of the things of the world out of your life so that the things of God will be more heavier. So I would encourage you to do a check there. Look at all, write down all your priorities, the things of God, what you're doing for the Lord, how you're doing it, what are you doing in the things of the world, and go and see what is it that's more active in your life. What is it that's more present in your life? Because we all have to do that. I even have to give me a check once in a while, check my life as well as a pastor. Amen. Right? More so. Yeah, amen. Amen, Clark Gable. So let's pray, and then we'll pick it up. And I do want to encourage you to reach out to those who are not here. Look around. You see who's not here. Find out why they're not here. I know a lot of people are sick, but there's a lot of people that are missing. And maybe like Paul, maybe those are the Sothenes. Maybe those are the ones that we need to reach out to and say, hey, what's going on here? And encourage them to get back into fellowship. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, again, we're looking at this church in light of our lives personally and corporately as a church. We want to start well. We started well. We want to end well. We want to know in our lives what to do and what not to do. Well, first of all, the church of Corinth was in the midst of the lion's den. And what they did do is allow that worldliness to creep into their worship, into their personal lives, and into their corporate lives as coming together and fellowshipping, worshiping in the name of God. And Father, we need to know what to do and what not to do as well. So I want to pray for everybody, and I pray, Lord, that they would do that check, and maybe come and share that with me and just say, hey, I've noticed that I have been out of balance. And so I can pray for them. Pray with them. So, Father, be with us, bless us, and help us to stay on that straight and narrow path. Don't let us get off on the wide and broad. And we thank you, Lord, and bless us, Father, with some divine appointments and things of God that will keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, that leads to God. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.